Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. And reading verse 10. Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that is our subject this evening. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, these verses that we shall consider this evening, well, they follow the passage that we looked at last week, about how we are to relate to the higher powers. And the higher powers, of course, as we considered, are the powers that be, the authorities, the governments, the presidents of this world, the prime ministers, the earthly rulers of this world. What is to be the Christian attitude to them? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives us is we are to submit ourselves, or to be subject unto the higher powers, as he puts it. And this we do, of course, as far as we are able to, and we had to clarify that. We obey the government, the powers that be, as long as it does not compromise our faith, as long as it does not mean that we disobey the Lord. But as far as we are able to, we are to submit to the higher powers, for they are, as the Apostle Paul says, they are the ministers of God to us for good. And well, again, we mentioned that a government, a ruler that is ruling in the right way, ought to be somebody who is a minister, one who serves, one who has that sense of duty and care for his people, one who maintains law and order, and rules according to his conscience, at the very least, according to the laws that are written on the hearts of every man. And that is, of course, the Lord's reason for establishing governments, to maintain law and order. He is the one who has established them for that end, and they will be accountable to God if they do not keep that end faithfully and with a high sense of their privilege. And so we finished last week thinking upon these things, and in verse 7, well, taxes even were mentioned. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, speaking of tax and payments to the government, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. And well, this idea of payment is carried on into verse 8, but the Apostle Paul is going to use that idea of payment to introduce something far greater, and that will take us right through to the end of the chapter this evening. And so we read in verse 8 the Apostle's words, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now, before we apply this in any deep spiritual sense, it is perhaps worthwhile to mention that this is not a verse teaching that we cannot borrow money. Some people use it as such when they read, "Owe no man anything." They say, there you are, the Bible says that we can never borrow money. But that thinking, really, it's against the rest of the teaching of the scripture. The Bible says nothing bad about borrowing money at all. Indeed, we think of the Lord's own words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, when he said, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." So even the Lord seems to commend this practice of borrowing money. Of course, the only thing that is commanded against in the scriptures is we are not to impose exorbitant interest rates upon people or usury, as it's described in the Bible. If you lend to someone, you're not to abuse that position and to get them to pay more than they borrowed back. But borrowing itself is not forbidden. And so this verse does not teach that. But the sense that comes through in this verse, and perhaps it's a bit difficult to decipher from our English rendering, the sense that does come through is, owe no man anything. If you have debts, well, yes, pay them off. But then the apostle says there is one debt that we never pay off. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the debt that we never pay off, that we continually pay, that debt to love one another. That's the sense. All other debts, financial debts, we eventually pay off and we have nothing more to do with them. But this debt to love one another, this is a debt that lasts our whole lives and we are continually paying it. That's the true sense of this verse. That's the teaching. We all, each one of us, we have a debt to one another, and that's to love one another. What a kindly debt that is. What a glorious debt that we owe to one another. And it's not just for other Christians. It's for all men, everyone we come into contact with. That's the debt we owe one to another, to love one another. And the Apostle Paul says, goes on to say, that this has something to do with the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then we read in verse 9, the Apostle Paul cites some of the Ten Commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The Apostle Paul very clearly is speaking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he says at the end of verse 9. Now, again, the teaching of Paul, and we've seen this consistently over the last few weeks, the teaching of Paul echoes the teaching of Christ. And, well, we read in our scripture reading from Matthew 22, and you can turn to it if you like, because we'll just spend a little bit of time looking at this verse, Matthew 22, and verses, beginning from verse 35, the lawyer's question to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole law, the Lord Jesus Christ says, hangs on this duty to love one another. To love. That's the duty. That's the fulfillment of the law. To exercise love. Of course, to love God, first of all. That's what the Lord makes clear in verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That is, of course, the first tablet of the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 to 4. Really, they are concerned with the love that we have for God. And then the rest of the commandments, commandments 5 to 10, they concern those our love for our neighbours. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So when we add up all of the commandments, the first table and the second table, well, then we have, of course, this great duty to love that is placed upon us. That is how we can summarize the Ten Commandments. It is a duty to love, a debt to love, and it can be called the law of love. And well, if we return back to Romans chapter 13, well, then we see that this is what the apostle is stressing here. Now, the focus of the apostle in verse 9 is obviously on those commandments that concern our love one toward another. Not so much our love to God, but our love for one another. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in verse 10, the apostle says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, essentially what Paul is adding here, what he is saying, he's saying if we simply love our neighbor, well, then there will be no danger of you breaking the law. If you love your neighbor, well, there is no danger of transgression, no danger of sin. That's simply what he's pointing out to us. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Quite the contrary. And we could go through these commandments that we see in verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, the apostle is saying, well, of course, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, of course you won't commit adultery. If you love them, you won't even think about doing it. On the contrary, you will do your utmost to nurture love and to increase love and to protect the marriage bond. If you love them, you won't commit adultery. It will be far from you. Thou shalt not kill. Well, if you love those around you, if you love your neighbor, you won't ever think of harming them. If you love them, you'll seek to protect them. You'll seek their welfare. You'll do the opposite if you love them. And then thou shalt not steal. Well, this is all very obvious, but if you love someone, you'll never steal from them. You'll do the opposite. You'll be generous toward them. You'll give them things so that they have an abundance. If you love, this is the fulfilling of the law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you love someone, you won't lie to them. Thou shalt not covet. If you love someone, you won't be envious or covetous about things that other people have when they acquire wealth or status or something else that you don't have. Well, if you love them, you'll rejoice that they have these things. You'll be glad for them if you love them, because love is the fulfilling of the law. This is how the law works. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is how it works. The law doesn't just forbid something. It does forbid the commandment there, thou shalt not. But it doesn't just do that. It doesn't just forbid something. It promotes the opposite virtue. It promotes the opposite of what it is forbidding. Perhaps if I give an example from the secular world, a sporting example, perhaps it will be clearer to us. There's been a lot in the media recently, particularly over the weekend, about racism in football and how all the stadiums are being called, if they haven't already, to put a ban on all racist chants and all racist language. Well, that's the ban. That's the commandment. You will not chant racist language. But obviously that ban is to promote something else. They're banning racist chanting to promote good relations, to promote respect for players of all colours. That's what they're trying to promote. Yes, there's a commandment, there's a ban there, but it's in order to promote something, to promote respect, equality, to banish prejudice. It's promoting something. There's a commandment there, but it's to promote something. And it's the same with the Ten Commandments, particularly those commandments that concern our love one for another. Thou shalt not kill. Yes, that's the commandment, but it's to promote friendship. It's to promote kindness. It's to promote goodness one to another. So that's how it works. It's not just something that prohibits something, but it's promoting something. And ultimately, well, the Apostle Paul is saying that put together, the law promotes love. The law promotes love one for another and, of course, for the Lord our God. And so, when we think about these things, we can apply it practically. This ought to be our approach to holy living. How do we go about pursuing holiness? How do we go about finding success in denying ourselves and overcoming our besetting sins? How do we do it? Well, we focus on loving one another. That's how we do it. How do we go about obeying the law? How do we go about fulfilling it? We love one another and we strive to love one another, living for others, seeking the welfare of others, caring for others, loving our neighbours. That's how we walk in holiness. That's what we must ask the Lord for. Pray to God. If you are somebody who is struggling with sins, struggling with temptations, pray to God, yes, for strength against those sins. But pray also, Lord, give me love for others, because that will help me. That is the fulfillment of the law. Help me to love all those around me, to be available to them and to serve them. You ask and he will give it to you, and you will be blessed. You will make great advances in sanctification. You will know greater victory over sin if you ask for more love. Love for people, love for my parents, love for my siblings, love for my work colleagues, love for my school friends. You'll be sanctified in and of yourself. The giving of ourselves is the healing of ourselves. So pray for more love, because love is the fulfilling of the law, and by following that law, we advance in holiness. And then, the Apostle Paul, in verse 11, he gives us another great reason why we are to pursue after holiness, why we are to advance in sanctification. And here it is in verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." We must advance in holiness because of the coming of the Lord. This is what is being referred to here. It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. If we are spiritually in a slumber, if our sanctification has stalled, if our pursuit of holiness is very slow, wake up. Because Christ is coming and we have to give an account of our lives to him. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What a thought that is. I was watching a documentary, and it was a very sad documentary. It was about a father whose young son had passed away in very tragic circumstances. And one of the things that he said was that he would dread the passing of each day, because each day took him further away from the memory of his son. and from the time that he spent with his son. But the Christian, well, it's the opposite. Each day that we live, it brings us closer to the Son of God. It brings us closer to Christ, who is our salvation. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. With each passing day, we grow closer to him. There is that tremendous hymn in our hymn book by Toplady. And fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee. Each passing day, each passing moment, we're drawing nearer to the Lord. So this is why we have to advance in our sanctification and not slow down and not fall asleep and not stop in our tracks. We must do as much as we can. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And then verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The coming of Christ, it is like a dawn that will rise. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's the illustration that we have. Christ, the day star, will arise, and that will be an eternal day. So therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's military language that is so often used by the Apostle Paul. Let us put on the armor of light. It's because we're in a battle. Every Christian believer is in a battle. We have to put on armor. We have to be prepared to fight. Fight temptation, fight sin. And again, it's out of love. It's out of love for God. It's out of love for one another. It's out of love for the members of the church. It's out of love for all fellow believers. It's out of love. We often hear in the world, don't we, that parents, people will fight for the ones that they love. They will fight for them. Well, that ought to be our attitude. We will fight against sin. We will fight against temptation for the ones that we love, for God and for all those who are close to us. That's why we ask the Lord for more love. Give me more love so that I can fight harder against my sin and against my temptation. So let us put on the armor of light. That's fighting language. We are soldiers in this battle, but it will not be long. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We do have to fight, but the battle will not last forever. And then verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Let us walk honestly. Well, we can render that honorably. Let us walk honorably as in the day. Well, in the daytime, everybody walks honorably. Everybody walks decently. It's only in the night that people's vices emerge. That's what the world is like. By day, everyone's so respectable. And then by night, well, then people let their hair down. That's when the rioting begins, the disorderliness and the drunkenness. They're so prim and proper in the day, but by night, well, they give in to their vices and their sensuality. That's what is meant by chambering and wantonness. That's the way of the world. They appear one thing during the day, and in the night, they're entirely different. But we are called to always be children of the day, to always be decent and upright, not to have those two sides to us. One is prim and proper, and then the other is drunken. No, we're always decent. We always conduct ourselves as though we're always being seen, always on display. We're children of the day, never in darkness, never hypocritical, two sides to us. We're always children of the day, in public and in private, consistent, not as the world is. One day, well, they're so upright, and then the next, they're giving in to their vices and their chambering, their sensuality and their wantonness, not in strife and envying, contentiousness and jealousy. Again, that difference between the outward appearance, perhaps appearing so loving, but inwardly full of jealousy. We are not to be like that. And finally, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the same apostle in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 27, well, he says very similar words. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When we are saved, of course, we put on Christ. We are imputed with his righteousness, not our righteousness. That doesn't get us to heaven. We have to put on Christ's righteousness. He is the only one who has lived that perfectly righteous life that is pleasing to God. We put on Christ so that we may go to heaven. And when we meditate upon these things, well, it helps our sanctification and our Christian walk tremendously. We get bogged down and dragged down by our own weaknesses, by our own failings, by our own sins, by the things we do wrong. We get so dragged down by it, and sometimes it drags us even deeper into sin. We look at ourselves and we despair, and because we despair, we just get sucked into further and further sin. But if we just think about what we have in Christ, we have his righteousness. One day we shall stand before God without any sin at all. His righteousness. We shall stand before him faultless, perfect, justified, just as if we had never sinned. There'll be a clean slate. Ultimately, that is what we will look like before God. And when we think about that, that imputed righteousness, well, then that lifts us up. We look too much at ourselves, it drags us down. Our sin, our weakness. You look at Christ and his righteousness that is given to us, that lifts us up. And that is a tremendous spur to holy living. Remember, we are saved by his righteousness. If I can give just another sporting illustration, a football illustration. Sometimes in a football season, sometimes a team wins the title with 4 or 5 games still to spare. They've managed to win it and nobody can catch them. But so often in those 4 or 5 games that remain, when they've already won the title, when they've already won the championship, well, they seem to excel in their performance. They very rarely, I know sometimes it happens, but they very rarely just give up. They very rarely lose those 4 or 5 games. There seems to be a new freedom about them. There seems to be a new energy about them. Why is that? Because they know they've already won. They've already won the title. They're already champions. And so they live up to that title. We can't lose. We shouldn't lose. We're champions. We must play as champions. We must win as champions. We must live up to that title that we have as champions. And so often they win all of those games. Well, it's the same for us. We have already won. We have this perfect righteousness. We already have it. And so we ought to live up to it. We ultimately are perfectly righteous in the sight of God. And so let us live up to that. We're already champions. We're more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. So let us live up to that title, to that justification, that legal declaration that we are not guilty. When we think of what we are in Christ Jesus, that ought to lift us up. We ought to excel and never be downhearted, never be cast into despair. We ought to be strengthened in our souls. We're more than conquerors. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his righteousness. Remember that you are as good as in heaven. You're as good as already dwelling in that place where there is only righteousness. So live righteously here in this life. Live up to that glorious status and standing that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, all these things I hope have been an encouragement to you. This is the inspired word of God, the law of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So may the Lord help us to fulfill that duty. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee again for that great commandment, that great mandate, that great duty that we have to one another, simply to love one another. What a glorious teaching this is, and yet how slow we are to take it on, how slow we are to realize it, and how unwilling at times. Help us, dear Lord. May that be our daily prayer, to love one another, so that we may fulfill the law, so that we may walk in holiness, so that we may be a blessing one to another and advance in sanctification. Give us that love, dear Lord. We need to have it bestowed upon us from on high. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God who is love, and that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.